I'm handing out two. One, I said Leviticus 15, where I'm just going to highlight a couple things, but it's God addresses uncleanness from human discharges. So I just want to highlight this. By the way, all I've done for this to help you a little bit, let's just back up. Let's pray first, shall we?
Yeah.
And then I'll do a quick summary of this, and then we have a two-page Day of Atonement to cover. All right, so let's pray. Lord, bless our study, and Lord, even in the places where it seems kind of weird or awkward to talk about, help us to know you. Put them there for a reason. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. What I've done here in Leviticus 15, the passage is on your left on both sides all the way down. There's 33 verses. All I've done is put the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is a very, very basic commentary. It's a two-volume set that covers the entire Bible. Okay? I put this here. It's referenced at the top. Okay? It covers several things. The purification, there's chronic discharges and periodic discharges of both men and women. Okay? What I did was I underlined just the key thing, a couple of key things here. By the way, chronic discharge would probably be something that was outside of the norm. Okay? You're sick for some reason that is outside the norm. So that's what chronic is. It's an ongoing thing. I put down here, I underline a sentence here, a probable conclusion to be drawn from this is that the purpose of uncleanness codes, these laws or regulations, was not primarily hygienic, but religious and theological. So God was using these as object lessons. It wasn't trying to exactly tell you what is hygienic or not. What they say here is, if you had leprosy, what happened to you? What was your condition then? You're outside the camp. Well, you're unclean here too. Somehow you're discharging, and anything you sit on is considered unclean. And all God's people said, ew, right? Okay? But it's unclean, but you're not sent outside the camp. So the issue wasn't infectious or whatever, maybe so much as an object lesson still. Like, all of this is object lesson kind of stuff, right? The blood of sheep and goats doesn't save you, right? It doesn't. It's there for a reason. So I just wanted to put that there. So there's that. Then there's the emission, a man's periodic discharge, and it's an emission of semen, which can happen automatically or in sexual intercourse. Okay, and it addresses both there. Okay? Not telling you anything unusual or whatever. It says this too, and I thought this was worth underlining. It's noteworthy that while the normal sexual process between husband and wife made both partners ceremonially unclean, it did not make them sinful. A lot of people have developed the idea that sexual intercourse is sin. No, it really isn't sin. It's wrong outside of marriage, right? But it's showing a picture here, and I think part of it is at least that sin has impacted every part of your life, including marriage, right? God created sexual intercourse, and he called it good. He said everything was good, right? So it doesn't make them sinful. It just made them unclean, and we're like, what's the difference? And it's like, same with like the animals they could eat, right? Because they eventually were able to eat them again. The animals were more object lesson things than not. It was to make them distinct and different, at least to some degree. We don't fully understand the mind of God in all of this. That's goes without saying almost, right? But no guilt was involved. They were unclean until evening. If there's an emission of semen, unclean till evening, they wash, but they did not have to sacrifice anything. There was no sin to atone for. Okay? So it just helps you to understand our sinfulness as descendants of Adam more than anything else. It's not saying this is sin. Okay, There were sin offerings and trespass offerings for sin. They didn't have to do this, okay? Now, on the back side of this, a purification of a woman's periodic discharge. This is her monthly menstrual cycle. She was considered unclean for 7 days, okay? That was just normal. And again, I think part of it is it relates to how sin has affected us, all right? It doesn't make her sinful. It just says that it's acknowledging that we are sinful. It doesn't make us, what being a woman isn't a sin, okay? But understanding that every woman is a sinner, just like every man is a sinner. I think that's what it's, God wove this in so every part of life was, I'm a sinner and I need God. And isn't that what the purpose of the law was? To bring us to God, right? The purpose of the law was to as a schoolmaster, to bring us to God. That's what the New Testament says. There's also chronic discharge. What did we say about chronic? It was outside the normal. It was unusual. Okay? So that's what this was then. A person was unclean ceremonially until that was resolved. Then you had to wait time after that. 8 days after that ceases. By the way, it says here, Jesus healed a woman with such a chronic discharge. Okay? It was just an illness of some kind of disease. And then there's the summary. These verses state the purpose of this law so that they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place. It's kind of like saying, the same reason the priests wear different clothes that we're going to look at today. God sets a standard and it says you have to wash your hands, you have to do this, you have to do that to enter. It isn't so much that that is wrong, but God is that holy. And so it's showing you how holy God is by making that object lesson. Okay, does that make sense? It isn't calling it a sin so much as saying you are a sinner. You're sinful, and therefore there's things throughout life that you had, you were unclean. Women, 7 days a month. Guys, depended, right? It really depended. And then there's chronic parts that you, because of the fallenness of our bodies, if we had some kind of disease or discharge, then we were unclean. Okay? Aren't you glad we aren't that now? You wouldn't be able to come to church? All right? If the church were the temple, which it's not. And the church is a building, right? No, it's not. No. Trick question. Got you there. Okay. This one is amazing, and I did it completely different than I normally do. There's two columns on both pages, and all the scripture is worked in there. And I highlighted stuff. On mine, it's all colored. So let's look through here. This is the entire passage of Leviticus. There's Leviticus 16, and there's 34 verses. So, Lord willing, let's do our best to cover all of this today, okay? And I'm just going to go down and write, and hopefully I'll explain it as we go, okay? If I get tired, Marv, I'm sitting on your chair here. Okay? Number one, the first part is the timing of these instructions. All right, you there? And then I'm just going to read the verse right underneath that point. Okay. Marv, you see that? I gave you two sheets. This one's here now. You can put this one away. For now, I'm right here. Okay. The timing right there, number one. Okay? There was nothing to write on in the other. The timing. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, and I outlined all this. It was like 8 pages long, and that's why I had to put it in columns to get it all there. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Remember that? This is after that time. Not going to really say more than that. It just helps us to know. Then God instructs Moses. It's interesting that God is still talking to Aaron through Moses. Moses was the in charge, and so God goes to the chain of command that God established. All right? This is interesting. Number three here, the priest has limited access. Okay, you're the high priest. He just went through all this, right? They were all sanctified. They did all the sacrifices to sanctify the Aaron and his sons, right? And they dressed them all up, and they put blood on their ears and thumbs and toes and things like that. Remember all that? Listen, and then look at number three here. It says, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. Did you catch that? Do not come just any time into the Holy of Holies. That's what he's talking about here, okay? Limited access. Even the high priest could not go into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted. Even though he was sanctified, even though he was the highest spiritual leader in all of those probably 3 million-ish kind of number of people, he couldn't do whatever he wanted. Remember, that's what happened to his sons. They tried to do whatever they wanted, and God struck them dead. Yeah. Right? You serve God on God's terms, not on your terms. Right? That's kind of the underlying thing here. Why is that, to some degree? The nature of the mercy seat is, the mercy seat is where God appears. Right? That's what it says here. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. How do we take God for granted and just act like God is no big deal? When God is the big deal. We treat God like he's our lucky charm or rabbit's foot or yeah, whatever. And he's not. He's our God, and he's to tell us what to do. And he's approachable now in a different way than this, but he's still that holy God that has very high expectations. And by the way, there's all kinds of commands for us as believers in the New Testament. Okay? And by the way, we are priests, and we are told that we are holy, a holy priesthood, for example. How, number five here, how the high priest approaches the holy place. What's your ticket to get in? By the way, I went to see Ted Cruz the other night. I told you that with Robert and four of my kids. I had a ticket. I didn't pay anything for the ticket, but you couldn't get in without a ticket. What's your ticket to get into the Holy of Holies? Might want to look in the verse below, number five, because it tells you. Aaron shall come into the holy place, what? With what? The blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. You do not approach God without blood. Do you know that's still true today? Why does it say in Ephesians or 1 John 1, if we are confessing our sins, how can it say he is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansed us from all unrighteousness? How can the holy God be just by saying to forgive your sins? It goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and we call God a liar. And then it goes on to say, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin even one time. Kevin's super paraphrase. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You are acceptable to God because of Jesus' propitiatory payment. And the way God can forgive your sin today as a believer is because of the blood that Jesus shed. It's a payment that is ongoing. But it goes on to say God doesn't want us to sin even one time, right? It's not a credit card for sin. How about this? Number six, how the high priest dresses. He doesn't wear dresses. It's how he dresses. By the way, the high priest dressed in a very fancy way. Guess what he has to do now? He dresses down. to go into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that weird? That's so unbaptistic. I think he'd put on his best outfit, but no. He puts on a holy tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and shall be girded with a linen sash and a linen turban. So he's just dressed down. He's got the very basics. One of the commentaries said that he dressed like a servant. You know, really, as priests, we are the servants of the Lord, right? Linen sash, linen turban, he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So inside there, he washes his body before he goes into the Holy of Holies. Okay, now it gives us, number seven is a brief overview of the process. What's going to happen? We haven't even talked about the Day of Atonement yet. In fact, they haven't used the word atonement yet. But they do multiple times. An overview of the sacrifice process. See if you can follow along here. And you can maybe take notes on the side of it if you want. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel what? I outlined it, so it's pretty easy. Two kids of the goats. What? Two goats? And what are they going to be used for? A sin offering. And one ram as a burnt offering. What's the difference? Sin is acknowledgement of sin. A burnt offering is a knowledge of our dependence because of our sin. Remember, we studied those five sacrifices back when. Okay, our sinfulness. It's an acknowledgement of our sinfulness, not specific sins. Okay. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull. What bull? Kind of brings it up in under number 5, verse 3. A young bull is a sin offering, a ram is a burnt offering. Did you see that earlier? Okay, so Aaron has to bring a young bull and a ram. And notice what the bull is for. The sin offering, it's as a sin offering, which is for, and circle this, himself. The priest is there, and the first thing he has to do is atone for his own sin. And make an atonement for himself and for his house. His household, not his building, right? His household, his home, his family. He shall take, so that's an overview. He does that for the priest side. And then he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you go to the tabernacle at the door. You have to present those. You enter in. How many doors are in the tabernacle?
One.
One, right? Everything here is a picture. There's only one way to God, right? We already talked about that in the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. One gets sacrificed, the other gets
set free.
Verse 9, top of the second column there. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. A sin offering is saying, I have sinned. The burnt offering is, I am sinful, right? The sin offering is, I have sinned. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Okay? Overview finished. Let's deep dive now, okay? Number 8. We're going to go into more detail here. I did not wake up the baby. You did.
Blame Georgia.
Isn't Jordan a good mama? I think she is. She's a natural. She's had some practice with siblings. Now, Ethan, he's like, how do you hold this thing? Grabs it by the leg. Here, honey. Diaper needs change. I'm sure he's better at that. I thought kids were stupid till they were 5. And then I had my own. I'm like, you little sinner. Long story, but I'll tell you later. Details about the offering for the high priest. Now we're going to go back and go in a little more detail, okay? Number 8.
Okay. Oh, yep. I see. Okay.
There's two blanks there. So let me read this. And again, we're covering it kind of quickly. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering. Okay, going into more detail. Kind of gave you the overview. Now let's go back, cover it in a little more detail. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering. What is sin offering? Sin offering says, I have sinned, right? Which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. So him and his house. By the way, what's atonement?
Cleansing.
It isn't really a cleansing. Because the blood of bulls and goats, bulls and ram, what is it? They cannot take away sin, right? It's a covering. It's covering sin at this point. The sacrifices did nothing to take it away. It only pictured the one who would eventually take it away, right? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take it away, Hebrews says. So atonement, make a covering for sin, right? An atonement for himself or his house, shall kill the bull, sin offering, which is for him. Verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Right? Here's the tabernacle. Anyone, I know the Hamels went to the tabernacle experience that I emailed the guys about. That was so cool. It was so neat. Here's, the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the laver. Inside here, the table of showbread, the candlestick, and then there's the incense, altar of incense. He took some in a, how does it say here? Take a censer full of burning coals of fire from here, from that altar of incense, right before the veil, with his hands full of sweet incense being fine, and bring it inside the veil. As I understand it, he goes behind the veil three times. Okay? And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. So what happens with the smoke? It covers the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat again? Remember, it's the Ark of the Covenant. You have the... These are, in your wildest imagination, angels. But the mercy seat's right here. And God appears above the mercy seat, right? But he has smoke, and it covers the mercy seat, it says. Clouds it. Okay? One commentary thought that maybe it was to protect the priest from the glory of God. I don't know. You know, we don't know for sure. It doesn't say that. But. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So it sounds plausible. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So he sprinkles it on the side of the mercy seat, over here, and on the front, before the mercy seat, not on the mercy seat at this point. Okay? So he's done that for the high priest. Now the next one here, number 9, is details about the offering for the people. So he had to offer for himself. So now he has to go out, understand, and he has to kill the goat of the sin offering. What is the sin offering, by the way? The goat is for the people, right? It's a sin offering. The bull was a sin offering for the priest and his own family. The goat is the sin offering for the people, the nation of Israel. Okay? It's for the people. It says that there, which bring its blood inside the veil. So there's another trip. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And before the, I guess it did say on the mercy seat right here. On the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So they're putting blood on the mercy seat. Okay? So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of uncleanness. Now this is kind of weird, but weren't they doing sacrifices all the time? Help me out here. all the time. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Anytime they did something wrong, they had to bring sacrifice. Right? And then different times too. That's amazing. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we were vibrating nicely there for a little bit. Almost like a massage. Okay. But notice he's making an atonement for the holy place. Remember all those sacrifices all year long? All these sacrifices. These are supposed to be X's. All these sacrifices of all these people that take place in the tabernacle all the time. Year round. This is one day a year. Well, I don't know if this is correct or not, but it's like all of this sin is kind of, and again, it's an object lesson just to help us understand, but all this sin is like there, dealt with, but it's there. And then it's kind of like taken once a year and presenting it before the Lord. And then it kind of atones for all the sins for that year. But it also says it cleans the holy place. You see that there? He shall make atonement for the holy place. That's that inside tent inside the tabernacle. Okay? So it's like cleansing the sin from the holy place. Even. But it's all this all the sins of all the people for the year that have been dealt with here are then presented to the Lord in a sense. Okay?
You realize that also when you talk about the silver of incense, how I brought before the same thing, the same principle there, all the prayer that they offered is typical.
The altar of incense related to prayer, yeah. Yeah. I don't know how to relate it because it says, lest he die, so I don't know. The altar of incense represents prayer, but also represents maybe even just a shield or a cloud, too. Okay, the back side of your notes. Number 10. Number 10, restriction of access during the atonement. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out. Nobody is in this whole thing, this whole tabernacle, when he goes to do this on the Day of Atonement. That's usually a very busy place because there's sacrifices going on all the time inside the tabernacle. The place is emptied. Nothing happens on that day. That he may make atonement for himself, his household, and the assembly of Israel. Okay, you see those three that are being atoned for? See how many times atonement shows up too? All those dark ones are atonement on there. Right?
Yeah.
That seems to be the theme. Atonement, right? Number 11. The cleansing of the altar and the surrounding area. Now, I put it in parentheses. The cleansing of the altar and the surrounding area. It doesn't really say the surrounding area here, but it will in the next passage, the next point, so you'll see that. But it says this, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. I think that's the brazen altar. I'm not mistaken. And shall take some of the blood of the bull for himself, right, and his family, and some of the blood of the goat. That's the offering for the whom? The goat is the people. Thank you. Put it on the horns of the altar all around. Okay. Has to be the brazen altar. There's no horns on the covenant. Ark of the Covenant. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. It's almost like all of this sin that's been brought in over the year needs to be cleansed, atoned for. And even the furniture, the brazen altar that's used has to be fixed, has to be atoned for, covered. It's like God has to cover all of this sin as a holy God, right? Okay, now number 12. And when he has made an end of atoning for, and notice what he says. Notice I said in surrounding area. Notice what it says in just under number 12, it's verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, that's this, the inner tent inside the tabernacle of meeting, that's the entire outside portion, and the altar specifically, that's the brazen altar toward the front of the tabernacle, he shall bring the live goat. The other one's been killed already. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Confess over it. Notice what he confesses. It's right there in your notes here. All the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. You ever heard of a scapegoat? This is where that idea comes from. And what does Aaron do with this goat? He confesses all the sins and basically symbolically transfers all the sin of Israel to this goat's head. Isn't that a picture of Christ? Isn't that exactly what happened on the cross? Do you know you have a scapegoat? And Jesus is that scapegoat? All the sin is laid on him. He shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So this one's led into the wilderness. I don't know what happens to a goat in the wilderness. Does it live or die? I don't know. Some of them are, you know, pretty hardy. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. This happens every year. Two goats, one is killed, the blood put in the on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. The other one's confess all the sins of Israel and then led it into an uninhabited place and let go as a scapegoat. Pictures are amazing with this because Jesus is the one who all of our sin is on him. All right? And by the way, he's led outside the camp on the cross, right? He's not inside. How about this? Number 13, did I do number 12? I didn't do. Number 12 is scapegoat. Sorry, that I'm a little slow in the draw there. 13, after he's done with that, is the cleansing of the priest. Probably for good reason. Can you imagine how messed up he'd be? He wouldn't still have the clean linen when he's killed two animals and spread the blood everywhere and all. I can't imagine that you come out all clean with that. Verse 23 and 24, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall wash his body with water in a holy place and put on his garments, his normal fancy priestly garments now. And notice number 14 now, what has to happen yet? There's parts of the animal that still haven't been dealt with. The burning of the burnt offering and sin offering. So they have to burn on the brazen altar the remaining parts that go on the brazen altar, and the rest of it is burned where? Outside the camp, right? He come out, offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. Burnt offering says, I am sinful. The sin offering says, I have sinned, specifically. Burnt offering says, I'm sinful and I'm lost apart from you, God. He make a top of the right column on the backside there. Make an atonement for himself and for the people. He's still going through the process. He's done the blood part. Now he's got to do the burning part. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. Sin offering says, I have sinned, right? And he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body. The guy that took the goat away shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But it says the bull for the sin offering, that was for the priest and his family, and the goat for the sin offering, that's for the people, right? Whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Remember, the sin offerings were burned in total. And they shall burn in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Remember, they do that outside the camp. And that again pictures Christ going outside the wall in on the cross there. The last word you have to fill in, but I hope you don't check out yet, is annual. This is the establishment of an annual Day of Atonement. And notice how many times atonement is mentioned going forward. There's five occurrences there, okay? Let me read this to you, but please just try not to check out. It's easy for us to say, oh, it's over. We're not done yet, okay? Just hang with me here. Verse 29 there. This shall be a statute forever for you. How long? And this is where it's at. In the seventh month on the 10th day of the month. Okay? By the way, as we understand it, and Sean may get to this, I don't think he actually covers the Day of Atonement because it's not a feast. But that's the day Christ was crucified on the cross. It just so happened to be. Isn't it amazing? And the church starts on Pentecost, all of these things, and it's like, wow, there's so many things that relate to the feasts and the offerings that are, it's like God meant it. God like planned ahead, all right? That's why it's worth studying these kind of things. But Christ was crucified on Passover when these lambs were being killed and stuff. So, all right, here. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month and the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. So this one was not a happy feast. It was a sad feast. And I mean, a sad offering. It wasn't a feast at all. You afflict your souls. Usually that was fasting involved with that. So you're not eating anything. It's a day where you focus on God, right? You do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Nobody in the entire country does any work. You are totally focused, not on your cell phone, not on cleaning the house, not on changing the oil in the car. No, you don't do anything at all. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Okay? It's a solemn one day a year thing. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. And again, probably meaning that you don't eat anything. It is a statute, there's the word forever again. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you. There's the concept of forever again. To make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. And if you could put a box around the next couple words here, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron went through that. But put a box over that once a year. The book of Hebrews, I don't have it in front of me right now. But the book of Hebrews contrasts the priests of the Old Testament with Jesus, who was of a different order of priests. He was of the order of Melchizedek. Okay, but the difference was Jesus, it says, he sacrificed himself once for all and sat down at the right hand of the Father. It also goes on to say that the difference is the priest of the Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices every year, so it didn't really have a lasting effect. Again, it was an object lesson more than an impact, right? It was a covering, looking forward to Jesus' true and full payment. But he had to sacrifice once a year, and he had to sacrifice offerings for himself before he could even go in because he was a sinner. Jesus was that righteous priest and lamb who offered himself a complete and finished sacrifice for us. By the way, one other little note here, since we have a little bit of time. Can you believe we went that fast? We covered two chapters of the Bible today. Well, kind of chapter 15. But the word mercy seat, in the New Testament, is related to the word, and I already used the ones, propitiation. He is our mercy seat. My little children, this is 1 John 2, 1 and 2 again. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Not even one time is the idea. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the complete, satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that mercy seat shows up, I don't know how many times it's on the front sheet. Let me look at it real quick here. Mine are in red. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times mercy seat is brought up. It pictures, if you don't understand the Old Testament, at least to some degree, like we're talking about here, getting a little bit of grasp of what's going on. You get to the New Testament, and it talks about stuff that it just goes right over your head. Even like, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It's like, that has little meaning unless you know what's going on in the Old Testament. The priests in the New Testament. Hebrews is everything about Leviticus. But there's all kinds of things that go all the way through the New Testament that relate back. Christ is our Passover, for example. Things like that. So, questions or comments?
I got a comment. I'm sure glad we don't have to burn animals and sacrifice animals and all that.
Yeah. It would change your whole lifestyle, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Because you'd be raising animals. Everybody, so you have something to sacrifice.
Everybody'd have a farm.
Well, yeah, or you could buy animals that someone's raising. You would have to have a good income. Everyone would have to work hard so you could be able to sacrifice for your sins.
Yeah. Aaron had to supply a bull for his atonement.
I know, isn't that a ripoff? Aaron? Bull. For him and his family. By the way, that's a very small group. And then goat for the entire nation.
And when you figure out, when you mention the fact that he was in his ephod, his robe or whatever you want to call it, that white thing, when you kill a bull and you kill a goat, you actually are drenched in blood. It's not a matter of rendering a deer or rendering a cow. It's a matter of...
And if I recall, they did not have washers and dryers.
No.
Back then. Well, they had to wash it, but I mean, think of all the clothes and stuff. Not just the priests, but the... If I understand the sacrifices correctly, you slayed your own animal when you took it in.
So that was atonement or covering?
That's what atonement means, is covering.
Yeah.
Jesus ultimately, see, this covered our sins till Jesus came and he completely paid for our sins. This was just looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. Can I turn you to one other passage because it relates very well? Turn to Romans chapter 3 if you got your Bible handy. This is so cool. We don't use cool in here much, do we? Unless it's the temperature. One of my favorite passages of all is Romans chapter 3, toward the end. You got to see this. And we're familiar with this, right? Verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. This is verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith or belief in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a mercy seat by his blood, propitiation, through faith or belief, to demonstrate his righteousness because, and notice this, in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why? Because they were atoned, but they were looking forward to the propitiation, the satisfactory sacrifice. And then verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just. He's a holy God who's going to deal with sin and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. All I can say is, woo! All right? And then at verse 28, where is boasting then? Verse 27, it is excluded. No one's going to get to heaven and say, look what I did. Everyone's going to get to heaven and say, look what Jesus did for me. Right? And he's the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. That's why I'm going to heaven. I got all my eggs in that basket. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth in the Old Testament and how it relates so much to the truth in the New Testament. Help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding, and then, Lord, in our obedience to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.